So it's a wonderful chapter. So Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Philippi. We knew that it's one of the prison epistles, right? So Paul was imprisoned and he was in chains. So we could read that in first few chapters, and he was in chains, and he's writing this letter to the church at Philippi from prison. That itself a great encouragement to us all, and he's talking about joy in this chapter. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about brotherly love. He's talking about to be content. That's wonderful, right? It's wonderful how Paul can able to explain words like this, to pen words like this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that even in his chains, I don't know what kind of suffering he went through when he was in chains, but it's wonderful that he could able to write words like he's content in any situation of his life. And that's very true. The words are so true, and we can able to narrate and to what Paul is writing to. But we all experienced the joy of Christ in our life. We all experience how to be content in our life. It doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we are in, but still we could able to connect to these verses and experience the joy of the Holy Spirit in our ups and downs of our life. That's wonderful. So it's quite a lot of things packed up. It's a style of Paul's writing. He used very rich words, and it's all packed up. So 30 minutes is not enough, that we all know that, but we'll do an outline today. That's my plan. I got a very simple slide, so hope it will help us to glean on these words as we go through each and every verse. So he's starting, just for help today morning, I thought we could split this chapter into these topics, Christ, the power of life. I think that is the context here, because Paul is writing in verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. So Christ, the power of life. If you want to live a victorious Christian life, then we need Christ, the Christ who abides within us. And we need Christ. And I thought that's a very apt topic for this chapter. Christ, the power of life. And I got these five subtopics. So this power can unify the first three verses. And this power can fortify. This power can purify. This power can satisfy. This power can supply. So I just splitted this chapter into various portions. So let's start. Let's go on from verse 1 to 3. It speaks about the power of Christ can unify. Paul is writing about unity. And it's so wonderful. He starts this chapter saying, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. Look at the way he's addressing to the church or to the believers in Philippi church. He calls them as beloved and longed for brethren. Look at the love that Paul shows to a fellow believer in Christ. He addressed them as my beloved. And every verses in this chapter, my desire today, it should challenge us, and it should help us to exercise in our Christian life. And that's my desire today morning. And my beloved and longed for brethren. Obviously, Paul didn't visit them quite often. We know that at the end of his second missionary journey, this church was planted by Paul in Philippi. So we know about, we already considered about Lydia and others who were the first initial believers of this assembly at Philippi. And Paul visited them, I think, in third missionary journey as well. So he didn't got an opportunity to visit this church at Philippi quite often. But here he's writing, he's longing to meet them in person, in face to face. And we can take some practical applications here. Are we longing to see our dear brothers and sisters in with whom we are in fellowship with? And do we have the desire and do we have the longing to see them during the entire week? That's truly a blessing, isn't it? God has given families, he gathered us families as men and women and children in our assembly, and that's truly blessing. And this is his divine plan, that we all should be gathered in this manner and in this part of the world. And we can able to bring glory to God and be a testimony in this area of Romford. And that's truly wonderful. And here, Paul is telling, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, and he considers them as my joy and crown. And that is truly wonderful, right? And I believe that's how we consider each other. We consider each other as our joy and crown. Crown really speaks about an athlete, maybe, who finished his the run successfully and get crowned. This is the season of Olympics, and we have seen how people receiving all those medals, the top three who won a race or anything, they receive a crown and a medal. And Paul is considering believers whom he won for Christ as his crown, as his joy. And he's encouraging the church, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Standing fast in the Lord. That's wonderful. And I got Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. And it's a wonderful chapter where it speaks about the armor of God and how the days are so evil. And we need to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a great source. That's a great source of encouragement to each and every one of us. That we have a living God in heaven. And we can trust Him. And we can hold on to Him. And we can stand fast in faith in the Lord. And that's how Paul starts. And he's writing about a problem there in the church. So far, he never complained about the church at Philippi. First time, he's talking about two sisters there, Euodia and Syntyche, and there is something, there is a misunderstanding there in the assembly, and he's urging all the brothers, especially the brothers who are spiritually matured, and he's calling out for, urge you also, the true companion, help this woman who labored with me in the gospel. So Paul is very mindful of that. He's telling them, can you go and kindly help them and bring them together? They should be of the same mind. There is problem between them. And Paul is so concerned about the church at Philippi. And he wants brothers and sisters to come in unity. And that's what Paul is writing. He's speaking about unity. There should be unity amongst you. And go and resolve the matter before it becomes worse. And he's assigning this mission to the elders in that assembly. Those who worked with him, the fellow workers, when Paul was there in his second missionary journey, when the church was planted, there are a few brothers and sisters who worked with him. He's urging and asking them to go and sort out this matter. Because these two sisters are faithful sisters in the Lord. And Euodia and Syntyche, they are faithful sisters, we could see. They labored in the gospel. And Paul doesn't want them to have this misunderstanding. And they should be of the same mind. And that's truly remarkable, isn't it? And what a great lesson we can learn as church, that if there is a division, it's not easy. All of us can be of same mind. There will be a difference of opinion. There will be something there. But we have to resolve it within among ourselves. And here we have spiritually matured brothers and sisters. Paul is encouraging to get involved in matters like this and to resolve so that as one body, we have to be united and we have to be in same mind in the Lord. And that's wonderful. Christian unity, Psalms 133 and verse 1. How, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's truly wonderful, right? If we dwell together in unity. And Paul is speaking about that. And he's telling whose names are in the book of life. And book of life is something not repeated quite often in the scripture. We have only few verses in the scripture which speaks about book of life. So this is the Lamb's book of life. And what this book of life means, maybe for the young people, I want to encourage them. So there is a book maintained by God himself. And in that book, all the names of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are written in that book. Everyone's name. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our names are written in that book. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, we see that. And Jesus will confess his name before my Father, before his angel. So it is the Lord Jesus Christ who will confess everyone's name in that book. And what happens if the names are not written in the book? What is the result of that? We read that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. and whosoever was not written, was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. So it is a serious matter we have to consider in the life God has given us on this earth, to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the way, the truth, and life. There is no other way, dear brothers and sisters. Open your hearts. If there is anyone today who still not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, open your heart. Because in Hebrews we read a wonderful verse. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. So today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. And in the book of Hebrews, I love this verse. In verse chapter 4 and verse 2, we read that. Chapter 4 and verse 2. Yeah, I got the wrong verse. Sorry. Apologies. I can't remember the verse. Yeah. So, how great is a salvation? How great? If we neglect that great salvation, what a disaster it is in our life. So we have the book of life. And Paul do mention that, about the book of life in Philippians as well. So, let's be cautious, and it's a stern warning there that as children of God we have to live a very diligent life, very diligent Christian life, and we have to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next topic, it is fortification. Paul is talking about this power can fortify us. And what is that means? In verse 4, Paul is encouraging the believers, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And Paul is telling this, rejoice in the Lord. It is not a joy that this world can give. It is a joy, it is a God's joy. Only God can give this joy. It is a permanent joy given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we can learn that we have to be joyful. We have to live a joyful Christian life. And how to live a joyful Christian life? It is not easy, isn't it? We have so many concerns and cares and afflictions in our Christian journey. But how a child of God can live a joyful Christian life? We all did a lot of flight journeys, isn't it? Using in airplanes. And I always wonder, looking at the stewards and stewardess. You know, they always with a smile. They always with a cheer. Once I was flying to Minnesota in States, and that's one of my worst flight experience. There was turbulence in the flight for almost 20 minutes. I never experienced such turbulence in my life. And every passenger got panicked. Everyone got panicked, including myself, because we could see not just the flight shaking, we could feel the zero gravity as well. That bad is the, worse is the turbulence. And even in that condition, I wondered all this, air hostess, they have that, you know, they're not panicked, first of all, they're not panicked, and, they can able to help each other. Other passengers, and they still, when you look at that face of all those people, you get a lot of strength from them. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I learned a lot of lesson, because we are the stewards of Christ, who represent Christ on this earth. And how we reflect Christ in our life, many times, myself, I felt to be sorry for myself. I find myself, you know, in times of real difficulty, I can't be joyful. My face really reflects sorrow and pain, and anyone can see me, can say, why you're sad? I can clearly show my sadness in my face. And we are called out for this special purpose, to be stewards of Christ, to be joyful all the time, to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. Just think, why the stewards are so joyful? Because the first thing, they are the one who represent that airlines or airways. And so they are the face of that airlines. And they trust the captain who is there, who is taking care of the flight. They all knew that the captain is a very experienced person, so he can take us safely to the destination. And also they knew that they all very well trained, and they have been given hundreds and hundreds and hours of training with this kind of experience during their program. And they are trying to do this job. And these attributes is helping them to even in times of air turbulence or scenarios like this, they can able to encourage others, be encouragement to others, and even tell words like "Don't be afraid, it's all in control," and that's truly wonderful. And so we can take a lot of lessons from there. As stewards of Christ, we represent something. We represent our Lord Jesus Christ. We represent the kingdom of God, and we have a wonderful captain, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is author and finisher of our faith. And here we have these wonderful epistles in New Testament, written especially to the church, to encourage us, so that as assembly, as individual believers and sisters and brothers and children, we have to train ourselves by reading and exercising God's word every day in our life. And that's truly, it's very important in our Christian journey. And rejoice in the Lord. And he's stressing again, I will say rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. And from where he's writing this? From a prison. He was in chains. He's not in a five-star hotel staying there. No, he's there in a prison. And still, Paul can write verses like this. And in Nehemiah, we read about this beautiful event. I got the verse there from Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. I'll just tell the background. So Nehemiah and others, they finished constructing the walls of Jerusalem. And now the people are asking Ezra to bring out the book of the law of Moses and to read it, because these people were in captivity in Babylon. And they all came to Jerusalem now. They finished the task, what God gave them to do. And now they have a deep desire to listen to God's word. And now Ezra the scribe, he was reading it from morning until midday. And after that, they all began to weep and mourn hearing God's word. And why they are mourning? And Nehemiah is encouraging them at the end of the verse of verse 10. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." He's encouraging them. Do not weep. This is not the time to weep, but this is the time to be joyful. So for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Who is our joy in our life? Who is our joy? Joy of the Lord is our strength. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our joy. Do we do that in our life, in our day-to-day life? It's quite easy to preach. I can preach these words and I can go and repeat the same mistakes I did in the past. That is not the desire of the Spirit of God. God's Spirit wants us to live a joyful Christian life. And that is the power of Christian life. No joy. And one of the preacher preached like this. I really like the catching words. No joy, no power. And that's what he said. And I really liked it. And in verse 5 we read, "Let your gentleness be known to all men." And here Paul is writing, again, another fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Your meekness, moderation, is speaking about gentleness. And that's a great quality. And we have a great example in our midst, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's gentle at all time. Today morning, our brother Greg was considering a passage from the scripture. And we have seen how gently God, Lord Jesus, dealt there. And he was so gracious. He dealt there when he read the passage from Isaiah. He's a gentle one. And Holy Spirit wants you and me to be gentle, not just in the assembly, not just where we are surrounded by like-minded brothers and sisters. Even when we are representing in the secular world, we have to be gentle and we have to reflect the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ in every aspect. And that's a great encouragement we can take from this verse. And he's reminding the Philippian church, the Lord's coming is at hand. The Lord is coming, dear brothers and sisters. He's coming. The Lord's coming is at hand. He's coming. His coming is so near. A few of us, one of my friend asked me in the past, "You Christians talking about Jesus who lived some 2,000 years back, and he said he will come back again. What happened to him? Is he not coming back? What happened to him?" And I was just thinking, he will come. Why is he not coming? And we have this wonderful verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why, dear brothers and sisters, why Jesus is taking so long to come back to and take us all back home? Because he is still waiting that all should come to repentance. He's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And who can measure his grace? No one can measure his grace. And we could see, Lord will come again. One day, Lord will come again. Maybe he will come today. Maybe he will come tomorrow. Maybe he will come in the future. Or even before we are get stuck by the sting of death, he may come or he may not come. But he will come one day and he will take us all home. And he will, all the living will be raptured and they will meet the Lord in the air. And all who are dead will be raised again and they will be given a new body and they will meet the Lord in air. And that is our faith, isn't it? And that's what we trust, and we will come. The Lord's coming is at hand. So let's prepare ourselves. Let's be like that wise virgins who prepare themselves with extra oil. Let's have that extra oil in our life and wait on the Lord. And verse 6 and 7, wonderful verses in the scripture that encouraged all of us, most of us who gathered here in our life. Do not be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here there are two commands given to the church. Be careful for nothing. What that means, be careful for nothing. Is that a call to live irresponsible, ignorant life? Is that what the verse is teaching us? Or is that a call to live a free spirit life? I've met a few people who call themselves as free spirit. They do whatever they like. They live a carnal life. They live a life whatever they desire to do. Is that what the verse is teaching us? Be careful for nothing? Is that what it's teaching us? No, not at all. It's the exact opposite of it. The verse teaching us to live a life pleasing and to live a life obeying the will of God. Obeying the will of God. That's very important in our Christian life. In Romans chapter 10 verse 17 we read, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How we can know that we should not be anxious? How we can know that? We have to read that from the, we have to know the will of God first. To know the will of God, we have to go to the scripture to understand and to know the will of God. And once we know the will of God, we could feel that we won't be anxious for anything. And that's what Paul is writing here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So we have 2 points here, two commands. Be careful for nothing. About nothing, but Paul is encouraging the believers, be prayerful about everything. Be prayerful about everything. That's very important, isn't it? Being a praying Christian is very important. Whom we are running to when we are in trouble? Are we running to a worldly counseling, or we are running to a room closed, and are we kneeling down in the presence of God in times of need? And that's something we have to practice in our life. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious. Our God takes care of us. He takes care of us. So prayer is the secret to live a powerful Christian life. Everything in prayer. Everything, dear brothers and sisters. Everything in a prayer. Maybe it could be a sin in your life that can't be overcome in your life. Tell that in prayer to Lord. And he will help us. It could be a joy. Something phenomenal happened in our life. We can tell to the Lord and praise him for what he did in our life. Or times of need, we can go to his presence and we can kneel down and pray. And we have a wonderful Father when we pray, and he's there to listen to us. And we have this wonderful verse in 1 John chapter 5. And verse 13 onwards, I got 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears. He listens to our prayers. But it should be according to God's will. Sometimes prayers are not answered. That doesn't mean God didn't hear your prayer. God knew before we asked him. He knew what we want in our life. But still, when the prayers are not answered, it is for our own good. It is for our own good. When I was a young boy, I did my first year in uni. All my friends got a motorbike. So back in India, so I asked my dad to buy me a motorbike as well. And he's not very happy with me. He said, this is not the time for you to ride a motorbike. But I am like a fuzzy child or a fuzzy teenager, keep bragging my dad. And finally, one day, he bought me the bike which I wanted. And you know what happened? First day, I took the bike and wanted to show it to my friends. On the way back home, I met with an accident. And I can't forget that moment in my life. I was shaking because people surrounded me, and I hit a young boy in the bike, and he was bleeding everywhere. And I don't know what to do. I just standing still there. And I remember the words of my dad, "You are not ready to ride the bike." That's all going on in my mind that time. And God is so gracious enough. On that day, He protected me from the crowd, and I came back home. And it took years and years for the case. They registered a case there in the court, and it took many years for the case to resolve. And my dad was a great man, so he never scolded me. But I learned a great lesson on the day to there is a time for everything, and sometimes prayers get delayed. And there is a time in our life God will answer our prayers. Sometimes He may not answer our prayers. And we have to trust and obey in all the conditions in our life. So prayer is a great joy, and it's a great weapon we all have. God has given that weapon to pray to Him in secret. And what is the result and outcome of it? When we make our requests known to Him, and we have the peace of God which surpasseth all our understanding. That's wonderful, right? So we know about peace. What is peace? In this world, there is no peace. In the present world we live, there is no peace at all. And there will be a day the world will be at peace, and that will be the time when Jesus rules on this earth. During the 1,000 years of reign, there will be peace rest upon this earth. And in this present dispensation we live in, during this time of grace, we believers have peace with God, isn't it? Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we, each and every individual who put the trust in God, put in the trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, have peace with Him, have peace with God. And here Paul is writing, peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is this peace of God? And this is the peace the world cannot give. And Lord Jesus told us in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this is the peace given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who believe in Him, that's wonderful, right? We all having the peace of God. And this peace, Paul is writing, it surpasseth all understanding. No one can understand this peace. The world cannot understand this peace, because this is the peace of God. How wonderful it is. Because the message is recording, I don't want to tell the name, but there is one missionary, the whole family was burnt in a van back in India. And only one survivor, the mother of three children, and a wife of a husband, who all went to India to do the mission work, and the whole vehicle was burnt, and she's the only survivor, if I'm not wrong. And you know what she told? She forgave all of them who did that to her family. And the days, in the future days, she again continuing doing the mission work back in India. How wonderful it is. Peace of God. The peace this world cannot understand. Only our Lord Jesus Christ can give this peace to you and me. And that's truly wonderful. And let's praise God. And verse 6 and 7, we see that there is anxiousness in the very beginning of verse 6. And at the end of, and the beginning of verse 7, we have the peace of God. So what is there stands between the anxiousness and peace? It is a prayer. It is a prayer. And prayer brings peace in a Christian's life. And that's a wonderful lesson Paul is teaching to Philippian church. And finally, we move on to the last portions. Finally, he's going to close this his letter. So he's making the note. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And what a lovely gist of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ in this one verse. He is the truth. He is the honest, noble one. He is the righteous one. He is the righteous one. He is the just one. He is the holy one. He is the pure one. And he is the lovely one. And here Paul is encouraging, meditate on these things. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul is writing to the brethren at Philippi church, meditate on these things. And we have Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What a lovely Savior we have. And all these qualities, as Christians, we should have. That is a desire of God. He wants us to be transformed into the image of Christ. And how lovely it is when we meditate on God's word, and the Spirit of God can transform each and every one of us. That's truly wonderful. And verse 9, Paul is writing about the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And that's quite a confident, and it's quite a bold statement another brother is making, isn't it? And I was thinking, how can he write something like that? But what a great example Paul is. No one can point a mistake in him. He lived a perfect, spirit-filled life. And that should be our desire. And that is the right desire we all should have. The things he's writing, whatever you have seen me, whatever I've spoken, and whatever you received of me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Let this be our desire as well. And in verse 10, Paul begins to thank them for their generosity. Philippian church sent gifts to Paul when Paul was in prison this time, and even earlier when Paul went to Thessalonica, and Philippian is the only church supported Paul materially. And something Paul is reminding and writing in these verses, and is telling to be generous. Philippian generosity. So I'll go on with this park and supply, and then we'll come to satisfaction. So Philippian generosity. And Paul is writing to them and thanking them for their generosity. In verse 10 we read, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you care for me as flourishing again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." In verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity." And Paul is thanking them for the gifts. And that's truly wonderful. And something practical I want to bring, how we are giving to other ministers and to the other missions in our life personally, as well as a church. How we are we open to support the mission works and the missionaries? That's something we can learn from these verses. There is a woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Her name is not given to us. She's called the Shunammite woman. And as the name suggests, she lived in a little town called Shunem. And this man, Elisha, is a prophet, Elisha. So he passed by that little town on various occasions. And every time he passed by, because he is a well-known, he's a very well-known prophet, the woman, the Shunammite woman, she welcomed Elisha and given him food every time he passed by. So it happened, he passed quite often, so she thought, why not I build a small room for him in the upper room, she got a terrace, so she wants to make a little room there and to put all the basic amenities there, like a bed and a stool, things like that. So when the prophet comes next time, not only he can have food, and he can rest as well, and he can go on the way. So that's her intention, and she spoke to, shared this with her husband, and they both did this little project for Elisha. So it happened. Elisha passed by, and not only had the meal with them, but also he rested. And it so Elisha often started using this special place of to lodge. And one day he called his servant Gehazi, and he said, "Is there anything we can do for this family?" And the servant went and inquired to the woman, "Is there anything we have to do for you? Because we are in contact with the king. We are in contact with the commander of the army. We are quite powerful people. Do you want something to do for you?" But she said, in verse 13 of the chapter, she said, "I dwell among my own people." And she's completely satisfied. She's very well satisfied with her living. And she's content. And she said, "I'm very well happy. I don't want anything." But is that really true? Is that really true? She has been married for years, I think. It's not told to us again. But they never had a child. She's childless. But she didn't ask that to the prophet. She said, "I dwell among my own people." And that's truly a great character we can learn from here. And later we know that God blessed her with a child. And the story goes on. But the lesson we can learn, the generosity. And she opened her house. Not only that, she made a special room for this prophet and made all the facilities for him so that he can rest and stay. What a wonderful deed is that. And that shows an act of generosity and a complete contentment as well, right? To live a content life. And that's where Paul is telling, I'm living a content life as well, you know. It doesn't matter. You are sending me gifts. It doesn't matter. I learned to know that how I have to live at the time of highs and lows. That's what he's writing in verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And finally, he's writing this great verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, this is another misunderstood verse in our Christendom. I can do all things. Is that mean that we can do whatever we want in our Christian life? No, it's not like that. We have to do things in the will of the Lord. The things which are in the will of the Lord. I've just heard, I don't know how true the testimony is. I knew one of a young man. He said, "I can do all things in Christ," and he jumped off a roof. And he said, "God will save me when I'm jumping off." And God didn't save me that day, sadly. So it's not that we can do all things in Christ. We have to do everything according to His will. And when we learn to do things according to His will, then we will receive strength of God. Then we'll receive God's strength, and we can able to perform that responsibility more than how we in our own self can perform. So it is a special strength which we receive from the Lord Jesus Himself. So it's how wonderful it is. There are so many things I like to share, but conscious of time, I'll finish here. And we read that how all these offerings are in the sight of God. Look at that verse in verse 18. They are a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. That's really wonderful, right? The small things, what we do in our life, it could be a financial support, or it could be other means of support to a mission or a missionary, or to our fellow brothers and sisters who are sitting next to us in our assembly. When we inquire and meet their needs, how God is looking at that. It is a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. How wonderful it is. And Paul is closing there. "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." What a wonderful it is. And finally, the last three or four verses. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let our life be a glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us live a life of praiseworthiness that brings glory and honor and praise to our dear Lord. And in verse 21, I really love this verse. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Paul is one of the renowned apostles at the time. And here he didn't forget this. He said, greet every saint in Christ Jesus in that church. He's greeting every saint in Christ. That's something we can all learn. We all greet each other. But it's so very important, isn't it? Greeting every saint in Christ Jesus. And that greetings is so important in our Christian life. And that is the mind of Christ, to live and to dwell in unity, in love, in that Christian love. And here Paul is telling, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. It's not that I'll greet only the people I knew in the assembly, but Paul is telling, greet every one of them in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. And he's bringing up all the other brothers and sisters and greeting the whole church at Philippi. And finally, closing, the grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How wonderful it is. What a great letter it is, right? And let's continue on with another epistle next week, Lord willing. But let's thank God for what he taught us today. He taught us to be a loving, caring Christians. And he taught us to live a joyful Christian life. That's very important, to live a joyful and to live a prayerful Christian life. And because through prayer, we could have the peace of God to rest upon us. And to live according to his word. And finally, he also talked about generosity and being content, to live a content Christian life. Whatever God gave us, let's share and do. Like that Shunammite woman. She's not rich. She's not rich at all. But still she can do what God has gave her. With the blessing what God gave her, she did what she can. So it's all wonderful lessons Paul is teaching her through the power of Spirit is writing this verse. So let's thank God for this great epistle. Amen.